Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening for your loving kindness. We are thankful that we have such a God of compassion and mercy. Thank you that you have so chosen to make us part of your eternal kingdom. Ours is the highest privilege of all your creation, that we are called your children. What a privilege, what an honor you have bestowed upon us. We pray that will enable us to wear that honor carefully. Father, we have gathered this evening to study a portion of your word, recognizing that you have spoken, given it to us in written form, so there can be no equivocation about what you want and what you desire for of all of us as believers. It is our request, as we begin to study it, that God the Holy Spirit will open our minds, speak to each one according to your will and purpose. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We are starting with Isaiah chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. In our last study, we considered two problems associated with the conduct of the priests. I recall that the first was the increased sinning. As they increased, both in number and in wealth and influence. The second was, of course, the abuse of the dignity associated with the priesthood. They abused the status and the privilege of priesthood. Now we come to the third and the fourth problems associated with the conduct of priests, which are in a sense an expansion of the second problem of abuse of the privileges of the priesthood. Now the third and the fourth problems are described in verse 4 in Hosea chapter 4, verse 8 of Hosea chapter 4. Verse 8 reads, "They feed on the sins of my people and relish their wickedness." Now this verse is concerned with the concept of profiting from people's sins. Now this concept of profiting from people's sin is evident in the world that we live today. There are many professions and industries that enrich themselves from people's sins. Legal profession provides an excellent illustration of this. There are many individuals in that profession who have become extremely wealthy because of man's sins of breach of contract, murder, theft, and many more sins. You see, there are many attorneys who become, because of their desire to make money, do not really care about the truth in any particular case. So, a wealthy man commits murder and buys acquittal through a high powered attorney or attorneys, which, of course, are not interested in truth, but how to get rich or to acquit their rich client of the charges, even though they know the truth, just as so they can do it to earn hefty fees. Another profession that makes profit through sins of people is journalism. Now the news media often benefit from the sins of mankind. Ratings go up from some of these outlets when they put programs that deal with the sinful conduct of man, or when they report scandals and people flock in droves to listen. When their ratings go up, that means that advertising time becomes more expensive. So the particular news media make profit from man's failure. The pornographic industry makes great profit on the sins of people. The sinful lust of man for sex is what fuels this industry, And the more provocative they become, the more money they make. Closely following this group, of course, in making profit off of sins of people, is the various prostitution rings. They sell sex, and many of them become very wealthy. Now, it shouldn't be clear to you that if a preacher speaks out against such professions or industries, that he will be attacked by those whose livelihood depends on such sinful practices. Now, this attack is really nothing new. If you recall that the Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. So, even if the attack, that's nothing new, because that's exactly what the Apostle Paul experienced. There were some Ephesians craftsmen who made a living by promoting idolatry, making small things that people worship. Then when the Apostle Paul preached against idolatry and the need for faith in Christ Jesus, some of them believed, leading to less business for those who make their living through making idols. As a result, these craftsmen tried to disrupt the preaching of the Apostle Paul and his team, as indicated in Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, verses 23 to 30. He writes, "About that time, there arose a great disturbance about the way." Now, when you say the way, that's the Christian faith. "A silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought in no little business for the craftsmen. He called them together, along with the workmen in related trades, and said, 'Men, you know we receive a good income from this business. And you see and hear how this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray a large number large numbers of people here in Ephesus and practically the whole province of Asia.'" Now immediately we see what we studied on Sunday. The lack of objectivity in man makes them think they're right. You now you see, Paul is the one doing the writing, but this, what's this man doing? He's saying, "Oh, Paul is misleading people." He continues to say, he says that man-made gods are not gods at all. "There is danger not only that our trade will lose its good name, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited, and the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty." When they heard this, they were furious and began shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" Soon, the whole city was in an uproar. The people seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia, and rushed as one man into the theater. Paul wanted to appear before the crowd, but the disciples would not let him. So you see what it is. Now, many times I've mentioned it, that if you listen to a lot of people, part of their problem, you can reduce it back to the word money. The infighting goes back to money. That's what we see here. So it is clear that there are many professions or industries that we could describe as feeding on the sins of the people. But really what is sad in the verse that we are about to consider in Hosea chapter 4 verse 8 is that the prophet offered the saints here is related to the priest, who is to instruct people in order to keep them from sinning against the Lord. So following the pattern that we use in the consideration of the first two failures of the priests, and that we related their failures to the spiritual leadership of the church today, so we can say that a third failure of spiritual leadership of the church, especially of pastors, is that they take an undue advantage of the people. In effect, many of these pastors enjoy the privileges that belong to the true pastor. Now, this privilege is support from their congregation. Now, we're saying that there are many pastors who are indeed taking advantage of the people because they are supported by the offerings of their congregation. They really do not deserve such support, since they do not feed the people spiritually as they should. You see, the Bible is very clear that those who are taught the word of God should share what they have with those who teach them. But there are pastors who benefit from this concept without fulfilling the function of teaching. We'll say more later in this study about this. Now, this third problem of pastors, or using the term clergy of today, of taking undue advantage of their congregation, is derived though from what Prophet Hosea said about the priests of his time. For the third problem with the priests is that they falsely enjoy the privilege or privileges associated with priesthood. By this we mean that the priests enjoyed what God had ordained for priests who function as they should. But the priests that the prophet charged of misconduct or sin were not functioning as they should, and therefore ought not to have enjoyed these privileges that belong to the true priests of God. Now, this problem of the priest is described then in the first sentence of Hosea chapter 4 verse 8 when he said, "They feed on the sins of my people." They feed on the sins of my people. Now, the authorized version or the King James version rendered this sentence as, "They eat up the sin of my people." They eat up the sin of my people. Now, you will agree that on a surface reading, this sentence presents a challenge as to what it means to feed on or to eat up the sin of the people. Now, by the way, although the translators of the NIV use the plural sins in the Hebrew actually in the Masoretic text is singular, as is reflected in the authorized version or the New American Standard Bible. But then, the Septuagint, which is another manuscript, uses the plural sins, which lends support then to the rendering of the NIV. But in any event, the difficulty of this sentence is that it is hard to conceive what it means that the priests feed on the sins of the people. So what does it really mean when the prophet then said, "They feed on the sins of the people"? What does that mean? Well, we're going to go a long way before we get to answer it. There are two keys that are necessary, two key words that are necessary for understanding of this sentence. The first key word is that word feed or eat. The word is translated from a Hebrew word whose primary root meaning is to consume. When the subject of the word is man or animal, then what is consumed is usually food. If inanimate object such as fire is a subject, then what is consumed is wood or some consumable materials. Figuratively though, the sense of consuming is attributable to things like famines, droughts, and pestilence, but only then that the sense is that of to be overcome by these things. So the Hebrew word is used both literally and figuratively. As we have noted, the literal sense is that of eating some kind of food. But there are various senses conveyed in the figurative use of the word translated eat or feed in our English Bibles. Now the word eat, the Hebrew word rather eat, is used figuratively to describe in the enjoyment of prosperity. Enjoyment of prosperity. This usage is evident in the invitation of Pharaoh to the family of Joseph, recorded in Genesis chapter 45 verse 18. Genesis chapter 45 verse 18. Before we can answer the question, we have to look at how the word eat is used in the Bible, the range of meaning, the semantic range of meaning. So when we explain it, you can understand which fits best and so on. Here we see that it has the sense of enjoy, because we read in Genesis 5:18, it says, "And bring your father and your families back to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you can enjoy the fat of the land." And you say, "I didn't see the word eat here." How do you get it? Well, here the word enjoy in the NIV is literally eat. That's the Hebrew word. But then they translated it figuratively using the word enjoy. Now, certainly, Pharaoh did not mean that Joseph's family we eat literal fat of the land, but what he means is that they will enjoy the prosperity of the land. So the word eat can mean to enjoy prosperity. In another context, the Hebrew word that is translated to eat conveys the sense of being zealously involved with something. In this sense of being zealous, the psalmist used that word in Psalms 69 verse 9. Psalms 69 verse 9. It reads, "For zeal for your house consumes me." Now that expression "consumes me" is literally "eat me up." "And the insults of those who insult you follow me." So you see, it's used for zeal that somebody exercises. Now the Hebrew word we're also considering can also convey the sense of reward. It is in this sense of reward that our word, the Hebrew word, is used in Proverbs 27, verse 18. Proverbs 27 verse 18 reads, "He who tends a fig tree will eat his fruit, and he who looks after his master will be honored." Now the first sentence of Proverbs 27:18 established the principle that those who serve faithfully will be rewarded. That's really what it is. Therefore, the expression "we eat his fruit" conveys the sense of reward. In other words, if you take care of what feeds you, you will be rewarded. So this sense of reward is also implied in the words of Amaziah, priest of Bethel to the prophet Amos. As we read in Amos chapter 7 verse 12. Amos chapter 7 verse 12. This is what a priest says to a prophet. Amos 7:12 reads, "Then Amaziah said to Amos, 'Get out, you seer. Go back to the land of Judah. Earn your bread there and do your prophesying there.'" Now the expression "earn your bread there" is literally "eat bread there." So that an NIV is being interpretative. But this literal meaning of "eat bread there" simply means to make a living. Now that is the meaning is also verified from the pronouncement of the Lord to Adam after he has sinned in Genesis chapter 3 verse 19. Genesis 3:19, it says, "By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." See, when the Lord said, "By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food," he did not mean that man will be sweating as he eats his food. Instead, he means that making a living will involve difficulties. Any kind of living that you make will involve a lot of difficulties. So, Amaziah commanded a prophet Amos to return to Judah and make his living through his prophetic ministry. An implication of this instruction is that this making of a living is a reward for prophetic ministry. So you see in the range of meanings, but still there's another sense of that Hebrew word that is translated "eat" in English, is that of destruction. It can be used for destruction. It is in this sense of destruction that the Lord used it in destruction in Deuteronomy chapter 7 verse 16. Deuteronomy chapter 7 verse 16. Here the Lord instructs Israel regarding their movement in Canaan. He said, "You must destroy all the peoples the Lord your God gives over to you. Do not look on them with pity, and do not serve their gods, for that will be a snare to you." See, the expression "you must destroy all the peoples" is more literally "you shall eat or consume the peoples." Hence it is clear that the word consume, or the Hebrew word, has also the sense of to destroy. So in any case, our consideration then of the Hebrew word actually akal, that is translated "feed" in the NIV, reveals then that it could be used in a literal sense or in a figurative sense. The question is whether it is easier in a literal sense or in a figurative sense. Well, before we can really understand that, it depends on the meaning that we attach to the word sin. That's the second key word. That word sin. When he said they feed on the sins of my people. It depends on how we understand that word sin. Now this second key word sin is translated from a Hebrew word katat. H, it's really a strong H, but H-A-T-T-A, and that is a Hebrew letter that we don't have any equivalent in English, so we normally use something like an apostrophe to transliterate it in the English language. So hatat and T. Now that word certainly means sin. In defense of that which is offensive against a standard. But the word also means sin offering. That is, an offering given for the purpose of atonement as expiation or propitiation of sin against God. Now the meaning of sin offering is reflected in many passages in the Hebrew Bible. For example, the word is translated sin offering in Exodus 29 verse 14. Exodus 29 verse 14. That Hebrew word haktat or katat is translated sin offering, even though it's translated the word sin in the person we're looking at. Look at Exodus 29 14 reads, but burn the bull's flesh and his hide and his offal outside the camp. It is a sin offering. The same Hebrew word translated sin. Therefore, there should be no doubt that the word has two meanings of sin and sin offering. Those are the two possible meanings. The question is then, in what sense did the prophet use that Hebrew word? Now, most of our English versions adopt the primary sense of the word sin in their translation. Now the justification for doing this is that there is a parallel Hebrew word avon or avon, we'll see later on, that is used in the same verse 8 that translates wickedness. They say, well, that word never refers to sin offering, therefore the first one used must be referring to sin. Now this justification is really not a strong one, since the word wickedness could refer to a sacrificial system of Israel's idolatry. So in any event, it seems to me that the best meaning the prophet had in mind is sin offering. Not sin, but sin offering. So that the sentence, they feed on the sins of my people, should then be translated, they feed on the sin offerings of my people. Now this translation is reflected in the New English Translation. Now so with that translation, then it makes it easier to understand what the prophet states with regard to the priests. If you understand that translation. So then, they feed on the sins of my people simply means that the priests feed on the sin offerings of the people. They become rich off of the sin offerings of the people. Since the more people sinned, the more sin offering they brought. Now, this may not be clear to us in a world. Today, we live in a world where we eat a lot of meat. And therefore, we may not know what a luxury it is. In the ancient world, they didn't eat that much meat. So, on rare occasions, that they will eat meat. Now, there is nothing wrong will this priest eating sin offering? Because that's really what belongs to them. As we know from the scripture, Leviticus chapter 6, Leviticus chapter 6. We look at verses 24 through 26. It is, the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron and his sons, these are the regulations for the sin offering. The sin offering is to be slaughtered before the Lord in the place the burnt offering is slaughtered. It is most holy. Now this is the next verse. The next verse: the priest who offers it shall eat it. It is to be eaten in a holy place, in the courtyard of the tent of meeting. Now drop to chapter 7 of the same Leviticus. Look at verses 2 through 7. So we already seen one place where we're told that the priest who is to eat. Here again in Leviticus 7, verses 2 through 7 reads, the guilt offering is to be slaughtered in the place where the burnt offering is slaughtered, and his blood is to be sprinkled in the altar on all sides. All his fat shall be offered. Now, you know, sometimes, you know, people don't recognize that everything in the Bible is from God and he has reason for it. That's one reason he has told Israel not to eat fat. It will be used for offering. But really, now we know, even though he didn't tell them, fat is not good for us. We know that now. But they didn't know. So God just did it in his own way. Anytime they sacrifice, of course he also told them not to eat fat anyway. But anytime they sacrifice, they have to remove all the fat and give it for sacrifice. The fat tail and the fat that covers the verse 3, say, all his fat shall be offered, the fat tail and the fat that covers the inner part, both kidneys with the fat on them near the loins, and the covering of the liver, which is to be removed with the kidneys. Now you know what it is. So, as they say, fat, you know, it's meat and it tastes good, doesn't it? It's not good for you. But that's God said to Israel, don't even do that. Don't even try that. So verse 5 said, the priest shall burn them on the altar as an offering made to the Lord by fire. It is a guilt offering. Any male in a priest's family may eat it. That is the offering. But not the father. But it must be eaten in a holy place. It is the most holy. The same law applies to both the sin offering and the guilt offering. They belong to the priest who makes atonement with them. In other words, once the stars have been given to the Lord as an offering, in a burnt offering, wherever is left that is the meat belongs to the priests that did that or that conducted the offering. So you see, that way the priest will provide a lot of meat compared to an average person in Israel. But the problem here though is that because the priests have failed to carry out their functions before the Lord, then it would be wrong for them to eat the sin offering of the people. They were to teach the people to avoid sinning against the Lord and to avoid idolatry. However, most of the priests have encouraged idolatry, not necessarily in a direct fashion, but through their failure to teach against it, against idolatry. Therefore, the third problem of the priests is that they enjoy the benefits of priesthood wrongly. That is, they enjoy the benefits associated with priesthood without actually carrying out their responsibility towards the people. Now you recall that there are certain things you have responsibilities to go with certain things before you can enjoy them. And you know, some of you may recall a long time ago now when we studied Genesis 38, you recall when God struck the undead because he wanted to enjoy sex and didn't want the responsibility that comes with it, which is to take care of a child. And so whenever there is a responsibility and somebody ignores that responsibility and wants to enjoy what comes out as the fruit of it, that person is in trouble. That's what we see here with the priests. They want to enjoy the fruit that is associated with being a priest, but they don't want to carry out a responsibility. And that's why God is chastising them through his prophet. So that brings us then to the fourth problem of the priests. The fourth problem of the priests is that they relish the sins of the people. Now this fourth problem though is associated with the third problem of living on the sin offering of the people. That there is a sense that we can say that the fourth problem is an explanation of the third problem or what results from it. So in any event, the fourth problem is given in the last expression of verse 8 of what we're studying in Hosea chapter 4, because it says, and relish their wickedness. It is our contention that this last expression is either an explanation of the first sentence of verse 8, that is the third problem, or it expresses the result of that third problem. Now we say this because the Hebrew word used, ra, actually it's a single letter. We try to and that's the way it looks in the Hebrew, but we try to write it as W-E, but it's ra. Now that word is translated and can be used to provide an explanation. In that case, it has the meaning that is. But it can also be used to express results. So the word can mean so that or therefore. Now the second meaning of results best fits the context. In other words, it is because the priests benefited from the sin offering of the people that they relish the people's wickedness. So in any case, the Hebrew clause rendered and relish their wickedness in the NIV is really very difficult to translate in the English. The Hebrew line is very difficult to translate. Now this explains why the Hebrew clause is translated in different ways in our English versions. Let me give you the translation of the New American Standard Bible. It is and direct their desire toward their iniquity. Now that doesn't sound anything like what you have in an NIV. Well, the English Standard Version rendered it this way. They are greedy for their iniquity. And then the New English Translation have it this way. Their appetites long for their iniquity. So you can see the problem. Well, really, the literal rendering of the Hebrew is something like this. They lift up their soul for their iniquity. That's really more of a literal translation. They lift up their soul for their iniquity. Now this is because The Hebrew uses a noun, nephesh, that means soul, means desire, means appetite. So in all of those things, they all use one of the three meanings of the Hebrew word use. Now the expression lift up the soul though could mean to expect something to happen in the future. It is in that sense that that expression is used in Deuteronomy chapter 24 verse 15. The expression to lift up the soul, the literal expression to lift up the soul. We say it can be used to mean something, to expect something to happen in the future. Deuteronomy 24 verse 15 reads, pay him his wages each day before sunset. Now this is the instruction that God gave to Israelites about how to treat those who work for them. Now at that time, people live day to day, especially those who work as laborers. They don't have enough, they don't make enough to have for the next day. So at the end of the day, they expect to be paid so they can have their meal. So that's why he said, pay him his wages each day before sunset. Because he is poor and is counting on it. Otherwise, he may cry to the Lord against you and you will be guilty of sin. Now, here is some of those things that, you know, people never really know, they never understand, that something can be terrible in a company. And all it is because someone is not paying what he or she is supposed to pay to take care of the workers. And when that happens, what happens is those people will groan and moan, and God hears them. And then we'll deal with the company so that there may be no progress in that company. In spite of all the struggle and everything they do, no progress. Simply because there are people groaning, and the Lord is hearing them and charging that organization of being guilty. So that's one of the things that in a lot of time people get into trouble, or outfits get into trouble, and they don't really know why. They have followed all the sound business practices and yet they're not making any progress. And they never, some of them don't know this truth, so they never can go back and check, backtrack themselves and see what they're doing wrong. So here it says, otherwise you may cry to the Lord against you and you'll be guilty of sin. Now the expression though, where you say, is counting on it. That expression is really, literally from the Hebrew this way, he is lifting up his soul. That's what it says in the Hebrew. He is lifting up his soul. So that the meaning is that this poor worker is expecting his wages to be paid before sundown, so that he can go get him some food for the night. So then the question is, in what sense did the prophet use a literal sentence that we said with, they lift up their soul for their iniquity? In what sense? It could mean that the priest expects more sins or wickedness out of the people, or that they desire for the people to continue sinning so that they would continue to collect their sin offerings. These are two possible ways we can see it. Either they expect more sins out of the people, or they desire for the people to do that so they can get more offerings. Because as people bring more sins offerings, then they will know. They will have plenty. Now you see the word iniquity that we use in the translation is actually rendered from the Hebrew word awon. Avon, with Avon, some will pronounce it Avon, it's A-W-O-N. That word means sin. It also means wickedness. It means iniquity, that is wrongdoing, with a focus on the liability or the guilt for this wrongdoing or the wrong incurred. Now, as we mentioned previously, wickedness here is probably a way to describe the sin of idolatry and the sacrificial practices associated with idolatry. Now, we say this because there seems to be a connection with wickedness and idolatry, as we can derive from Jeremiah's denunciation of Israel in Jeremiah chapter 16, verse 18. Jeremiah 16 verse 18. He said, I will repay them for their wickedness and their sin, because they have defiled my land with the lifeless forms of their vile images. That's idolatry. And have filled my inheritance with their detestable idols. So the word wickedness is the same Hebrew that Hosea used. However, Prophet Jeremiah here implies that Israel's wickedness involves idolatry. That's the sin that they are being charged with here. Therefore, we're then justified in stating that the wickedness Prophet Hosea had in mind could encompass or include Israel's sacrificial system that involves idolatry. It would seem then that the priests, instead of discouraging people from sin, that they encourage sin. Not because they will not tell the people, it's not because they will tell the people to sin, but by their silence in not teaching about sin, especially the sin of adultery, then they have actually encouraged the people without saying a word. By not condemning adultery, all we are saying is that the priests relish in those sins of adultery because of the benefits they derive from such practices. Now, so far, we have considered the third and the fourth problems of the priests that Prophet Hosea focused in this passage. But we have said that these problems are the same that the spiritual leadership of the church faces today. Now, we know there are no sacrifices. So, how can we relate the problems of the priesthood to the spiritual leadership of the church today? Now remember now that the third problem of the priesthood is that it received the benefit of sin offering without carrying out their responsibility. That's why they were charged. Therefore then, any pastor that receives benefits from the congregation without performing the primary function of the pastor, primary, because there's the other part of it. We know that the primary function of the pastor is to teach. Then he has the other function, which is to pastor. There are two different things. Now, of course, you know, there are some believers who want you to be their teacher, they don't want you to be their pastor. But God has given that gift, pastor and teaching. So, in a sense, you can be a teacher without being a pastor. It's a whole lot different from being a pastor teacher. Because you teach, then you pastor. And the pastor part is where many people have problems. Because in a sense, pastoring means almost getting into your business. But people don't like that. Because it's not so much teaching. They are two different things. And you cannot feed a flock without, you know, getting into their business in a little way. I don't mean he knows into everything, but you become a part of what they do. Otherwise, how can you pastor? But this is what we are focusing here is the primary duty of a pastor is to teach. That's his primary duty. So whoever calls himself a pastor and doesn't do that should then not receive the benefits that come to a pastor. And now it is clear from the Bible that those who are taught must communicate their good things with those who teach them. As we read in Galatians chapter 6 verse 6. Galatians 6 6. This is what the Holy Spirit says to us to the pen of the Apostle Paul. Galatians 6 6 says, anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things. That's a command. In other words, it's not an option. That's why he said must share all good things with his instructor. In this case, a pastor. So this passage then indicates then it is the responsibility of those who are instructed the word of God to share what they have with those who teach them. Now because of this passage and others like it, pastors receive support from their various local congregations. But if they fail to teach, then whatever support or compensation that they have received is indeed exploitation of the people. Now see, there are some pastors who exploit their congregations by collecting money from them so that they can live a lavish lifestyle. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that pastors should not live well, but it seems to me that to beg for money and offering from the people only to use such offerings for lavish lifestyle is wrong. In other words, there is no reason a pastor will have this mansion here and that mansion there. It doesn't make sense spiritually. Now, furthermore, such a lifestyle of some of these pastors that they enjoy conflicts with the pattern or the examples of the apostles, or not even to mention the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But you see, that's the abuse. And so this is what the prophet is condemning. Now another failure of the spiritual leadership of the church that is similar to the fourth problem of the priest is failure to denounce sin or practices that are contrary to the word of God that are popular in a given culture. That's what pastor should do. He must condemn it, he must denounce it, no matter how popular it is. If it is contrary to the word of God, he must do that. Now, in effect, if they fail to do that, then they are like the false prophets described in Lamentations chapter 2 verse 14. Lamentation chapter 2 verse 14. is what it reads. The visions of your prophets were false and worthless. Notice the recharge. They did not expose your sin to ward off your captivity. And notice what the Lord is saying to Israel. Their sin is what's going to lead off to their captivity. So, these prophets, instead of exposing what these sins are, ignore them. And therefore, the people are heading towards captivity. So, now see, this is one of those things when we come to the aspect of pastoring. If a pastor sees a member of congregation going in the wrong direction, he is duty bound to let him or her know. And so as to ward off any kind of problem that may arise. And of course, as we know from Ezekiel 3, I'm not going to read it, 18 or so. If he doesn't do that, the Lord says, I will hold you responsible. That is why it's not easy to be a pastor. If one really wants to be it, but you know, there are a lot of people who just want to be teacher and don't bother me, you know. But really, here we see what it is. That these people could ward off captivity, but they did not. Because it says, they did not want to expose the sins of the people. They didn't want to tell them that they are failing. He says, the oracles they gave you were false and misleading. In other words, pat them on the back. Teach nothing. Don't rub anyone the wrong way. Make everyone feel good and welcomed. And go home, still the same stinking person, without any spiritual transformation. So you see, now, there are some pastors who do not care how their congregants live and make money. All they care is that they give offerings so that these pastors can live lavishly. So what they do is they avoid stressing the concept of holiness. It's something that is rarely talked about in our pulpits today. Holiness. Yet God says, be you holy. So they are rather glad that they have so many in attendance, but they care nothing about the spiritual life of the congregants. Now, it's the dumbest and cruel when I say they care nothing, because most of these give a lip service. You know, they, you know, hug them and do all kinds of things, just make them know, oh yeah, we care. That's not what it is. To care, you must tell a person the spiritual truth. It will hurt, but that's when you do a person any good. When you tell him or her the truth, the hurts. So these pastors, they don't care. All they care is people coming. So the reason is that, of course, they do not want the flow of money to stop. So the charge of the prophet against the priest is also present with us today. It's therefore important that spiritual leadership of the Church of Christ should be careful not to exploit their congregants. They should look, they should not look the other way when people are going astray simply because they do not want to offend anyone, or they do want to have many members who, even though they do not exhibit the life of holiness that is expected of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of course, our focus has been on the spiritual leadership of the church. So you may wonder how this applies to you. Now you say, I'm not a pastor. Well, its application is that you must be careful in your profession that your activities do not promote sin. Or you must be careful you don't cheat your employer. In other words, if you are paid to do a job and you don't do it, you have exploited your employer. And your sin is no different from that of the pastor or the priest. So you should be cautious of doing anything that will increase profit at the expense of your spiritual life. Believers should never be a party to anything that enhances sin while diminishing holiness. Nor should believers keep quiet and not speak out against that which is wrong because they are afraid of financial reward. Now we should tell the truth as it is and not be afraid of the consequences on our personal finances. So then, you should be bold in your witness and not be afraid because of money. And Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to all that we have studied this evening, so that we will continue to function in a way to honor and glorify you. This is our request in Christ's name.